Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles,
and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Amen. Larry had forwarded on some God's little sticky notes that I thought were wonderful. The first one begins with, "Don't let your worries get the best of you. Remember, Moses started out as a basket case." This is precious. Many folks want to serve God, but only as advisors. And this is very true. It is easier to preach 10 sermons than it is to live one. I think Papa would love this one. When you get to your wit's end, you'll find God lives there. And isn't this so true? Opportunity may knock once, but temptation bangs on the door forever. God doesn't propose to judge a man until he's dead, so why should you? I think this is lovely. Coincidence is when God chooses to remain anonymous. And this disturbs us sometimes. Don't put a question mark where God puts a period. And I think this is very true. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And I think this is absolutely true. The will of God never takes you to where the grace of God will not protect you. And this is quite sweet. You have to think about it perhaps a minute. If God is your co-pilot, swap seats. Prayer. Don't give God instructions, just report for duty. Life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass, it's about learning to dance in the rain. I think that's lovely. You can tell how big a person is by what it takes to discourage him. Isn't that the truth? This last night, God woke me up at Sri Yukteswar's hour. I've designated different hours of the night depending on, I'd read once where Sri Yukteswar would generally go to sleep at 10 o'clock at night, and you get up at 2 a.m. So God woke me up as when we were singing, "Who tells me thou art dark, O my mother divine? Thousands of suns and moons from thy body do shine." And this, of course, is true in the physical world, but it is also true in the inner world. And when God awoken me this morning, there is a beautiful light that was shining within the brain cavity. It's just is such a sweet presence and reminder of what God is inside. It's really a fantastic world that we live in if we open ourselves to this inner life that God has called us to. And so, as he awakened me, he started giving me some ideas, so I got up and I wrote them down. The triangle of the pyramid is an enduring symbol of the Trinity of God and its opposite, what the mind does to find stability in an unstable world. The Pyramid of Egypt has been interpreted as a place of burial, but in fact, it was a place of initiation into transcendent states of consciousness. The physical place and placement of the Great Pyramid was specifically designed to focus electromagnetic energies in order to assist the aspirant in overcoming the pull of material forces and to release consciousness to spiritual heights. The supposed sarcophagus at the center of the Great Pyramid does not and has never had a lid. The aspirant was laid down in this spot when he or she was properly prepared through rigorous training. Once purified through physical, mental, and spiritual practice, the confluence of electromagnetic ley lines and the alignment of cosmic rays through the shafts built into the pyramid, determined by the right celestial confluence, created unique and powerful conditions to release the consciousness of the prone individual from body awareness to a lumen state of self-realization. This was the true purpose for the building of this magnificent structure. The structure of the pyramid is a pattern based on the internal design of the illumined man. The spiritual traditions of Egypt, India, the Central Americas all reflect the pyramid design, and Moses and the early sages of Judaism understood these mysteries as well. When Moses ascended the mount to meet God in the burning bush, he reenacted an ancient rite of rising up in the pyramid in the mountain of his own being. As in the outer design of the pyramid, so in the inner design of man may be found the same architecture. The inner pyramid of ascendancy is found in the brain cavity. The sixth and seventh chakras of yoga make up this inner pyramid. Paramahansa Yogananda identified the nerve cluster of the medulla oblongata as the entry point of life energy at the rear base of the skull. The life energy, or prana, travels along the base of this internal pyramid to the dual side of the sixth chakra, from the back of the head to the medulla, and then through the optic thalamus gland to the ajna, or the point between the eyebrows. From this base of the internal pyramid, the life force travels up to the top of the head when the consciousness is illumined to complete the image of the sixth and seventh chakra pyramid. This awakened spiritual consciousness is the death of limited human consciousness, thus the association with the place of death. As with the burial of great souls, and in lesser times, not so great souls, in the great cathedrals of Europe, so did many pyramids of Egypt become places of burial for the great and not so great. The confusion of the purpose for these grand structures is natural to an uncomprehending generation that is interpreting only relics of the past. To take the symbolism of the pyramid further, when consciousness is entangled with the world and not established in the sixth and seventh chakra, then a different triangular pyramid occurs. In modern-day psychology and sociology, a social triangle is created to achieve stability, both psychologically and socially. For instance, when tension exists between two people, i.e. a husband and wife, the two people will bring in a third party, a child, a mother-in-law, etc., in order to achieve stability and a comfort level for the two. This triangle can be positive, dual love for a child, or serving a cause in the world, or it may be a source of negative feelings of jealousy, anger, etc. Even negative feelings fulfills the purpose of stability, even when there is little pleasure to be found in it. Stability is the higher order of need. Triangles exist naturally in the world, an attempt to achieve stability in an essentially unstable world. When a spiritual aspirant is working to ascend to the spiritual heights of the sixth and seventh chakras, the stability created by social and psychological triangles are encountered, and such attachments need to be transcended. For instance, the focus upon a spouse or a child, work in the world, or anger that is held onto about the past are all possible triangles that exist, not just as love or hate, but to create a type of stability. To ascend beyond limiting triangles such as feelings of attachment, such feelings of attachment must be let go. However, these triangles can go to the root of our sense of stability in this world. Giving up an old hatred or fear from the past, even though these feelings of themselves are distressing, is found to be difficult because it provides a seeming stability that outweighs the discomfort they produce. So the feelings are kept as attachments rather than letting them go. The downward pointing triangles keep you attached to the limits of ego consciousness. The stability promised by these triangles cannot deliver the peace, the inner assurance, and the freedom that the soul requires. Even when these triangles are positively charged, i.e., love of a spouse, a child, work in the world, etc., the soul can only be ultimately fulfilled through being established in the radiance found in the sixth and seventh chakras, the upward-pointing triangular pyramid. This upward-pointing triangle is the universal symbol for true freedom and knowledge of your real nature. The Trinity spoken of in Christianity and Hinduism is also symbolic of this same truth. We find encoded in the triangular pyramid a key symbol of what brings spiritual illumination, as well as an attempt to find stability in the world and entrapment therein. To find wisdom, real freedom, and fulfillment is to find the truth encoded in the pyramid. The physical structure in Egypt was built not just for a time distant in the past, but rises out of the sands of the earth and points heavenwards as a timeless symbol of mankind's transcendence. So that was interesting. It gave me new insights into some things that I hadn't known before. It's a fascinating journey that we take when we put ourselves into the way of God. I believe it was Abraham Lincoln who said during the Civil War that we pray not that God is on our side, but that we are on the side of God. This is a tremendous statement, because in the one, the ego is hoping that God is supporting it in its present stature. But in the second, that we pray that we are on the side of God, surrenders the ego, surrenders the pride, surrenders our point of view to the ultimate justice and consciousness and realization that can only come through God consciousness. We all here are endeavoring to live a spiritual life. And what that means is that we are in the business of going beyond the little human limitations that have kept us bound and entrapped in a darkness. Now, it is not always a darkness that provides great distress for us. It is also a golden, honey-flavored kind of entrapment There are wonderful things about this world. I know of some parents who have talked to their children about drugs, and they say, people will tell you that the use of recreational drugs is bad, and you may interpret from that that they will make you feel bad. But that's not the reason why people get hooked on drugs, not because it makes you feel bad, but because it makes you feel so good. But it's a false promise. It takes you down a dark path, and therefore it is something to be avoided. And I think it was good to point out that just because something is said to be bad doesn't mean that your initial experience of it is a bad feeling, although that sometimes is the case. I remember the first time drinking alcohol, and I hated the taste of the alcohol. I had to overcome it in order to be cool with my friends and to get more absorbed into drinking it. And how many things do we do that? Those who have taken up cigarette smoking and the initial response of the body is to cough and to reject the smoke. Why would you stand over a campfire and breathe in deeply on that campfire and take in all that smoke? It doesn't make any sense. And yet this is what we do to our body. But there are many things that we start out with in life that are pleasurable in the beginning. You see a child take its first taste of sugar. Oh, the eyes light up and a big smile, and I want more of that. It's such a powerful inducement into the mind and body to crave more and more. Of course, what is common to all these delusions is that these types of experiences in the body surpass our experience of God. When you become addicted to the things of this world, you separate yourself from the divine consciousness. No one has done it to you. You have done it to yourself. Now, we may be at a time now when we don't remember first doing it. Nevertheless, if we were to trace it all the way back to its origins, we would find where we first made that decision. It was shown to me once in a deep state of meditation where one of my first encounters in this material world was to see liquid rock oozing out of a volcanic structure. And I was fascinated with the motion and the movement of this liquid rock. And being in a state of consciousness only and not in body consciousness, of course it did me no harm in the sense that it did not burn me, it did not melt me. In order to begin to put my mind upon that rock, it was a fascinating thing to contemplate. And so I focused upon it, and I merged into that liquid rock. And it was a very interesting experience. It was fascinating. And I felt myself moving with the rock and eventually hardening with the rock, and I wanted to experience it in its entirety. Now, God told the soul from the very beginning, and God not being an outside source, but the internal wisdom within, we knew that if we kept our connection with God and didn't give ourselves 100% over to this world, that we could remain free from it. But we made the choice. We wanted to have this experience in this world. And even as an actor who wants to lose themselves in a role, so did we want to lose ourselves into this role of being in this world. And so we made the gradual evolvement, and we moved from the mineral kingdom and then into the vegetative kingdom. And in the vegetative kingdom, now we experience, instead of the very, very slow growth of the earth itself, we now experience movement within the growth of a plant. And we feel ourselves extending out, roots down into the earth, and those branches that extend up towards the light. And we reach out towards the light. And we have an experience. We enjoy this experience. But of course, life comes and it goes. And so we have many experiences in the vegetative kingdom. But gradually, We yearn to experience more freedom within this world, and so we move into the fish world or into the animal world, and there we can move with greater freedom. There is quickness, there is now eyes to be able to see through and to respond to the light. And so we move up through this kingdom and we enjoy the movement, but there's also a cost that comes with this. We experience more pain. We experience more difficulties, but we also experience greater victories. And so perhaps we either eat or we are eaten. And this produces a different kind of experience. And yet all the while the soul is making a progression through these various stages. And finally comes an opportunity and a desire to move into the human world. Now, why is the human world unique? We are told by the yogis that it is only within human being, within the human body, both the physical body and the subtle astral body, that we can make that jump where we can experience the sixth and seventh chakras. Mother once came to service, and I remember it very clearly, in which she said just earlier that week, God had given her a revelation. And in that revelation, she had seen that the missing link, that is so-called from evolution theory, occurs in the astral realm. It is in the astral realm that we are open to these higher centers. These centers are essentially astral in nature, even though they have great ramifications within the physical. And so they open up the higher reasoning mind, but also they open up these centers to these subtle ways of experiencing and knowing the spiritual world beyond this physical. Now, many people operate with these centers totally dormant, absolutely dormant. There are some individuals, and they can be very good people, but they will say, and I believe them, that they have had absolutely no experience in this lifetime that they're conscious and aware of anything higher, of anything that we might call spiritual. And so it is not surprising that such individuals may not have any belief in anything greater, since they've had no such conscious awareness and memory of having that experience. But it is when God begins to call us to the next evolutionary state. And now instead of going evolutionary, which indicates an outside change, we now become involution, which is an inner deepening of consciousness and awareness. We turn from the things of the senses, which have their limitations, and we go towards these inner centers within, these inner chakras or wheels that are wheels of light and consciousness that exist within the astral body. Gradually, gradually, we are led to a path where we are taught how to focus our attention, not on the things of the senses as we are used to, but how to internalize the mind. This is a tremendous change within consciousness, to go from evolution to involution. And so now we are practicing drawing the mind within, taking it upwards and deeper into the spiritual consciousness. This is where we meet the obstacles of these inner triangles. Triangles, as I stated in the writing, are natural to us in this material world. We seek them out as a way to find stability. Because we are not comfortable with our intimacy with the infinite beloved within, we seek out triangles through various means. As was said, it can be through the love of a spouse or the love of a child. It can be through dedication towards a certain ideal. A triangulation can happen within a church or within a spiritual group where people become more focused upon the relationships within that group than they do upon God. It can be with the Bible or other kinds of scriptures where that scripture becomes the be-all, end-all and is not recognized to be merely a stepping stone towards learning how to direct the mind towards higher consciousness. These are all triangles that at one point in our evolution can help to serve us by helping to create stability within our life. But at another time when we are going and working towards involution, they become the very obstacles that we have to overcome in order to realize our complete and total unity with God. Mother described when she went to Anandashram, and she was told by Papa that she must surrender everything. She realized the great love that she had for her husband, for her children, for other people in the world. And she, in her mind, put them all into the sea of God. She released them. She let them go. She did not let concern for them or preoccupation with them obscure her path to God, to surrendering to God's will. You can say that she did this when she and her husband sold everything that they had. They are in their mid-50s. It is a time when most people are most concerned about their retirement accounts. But she and Father Hamilton sold everything that they had, their home, every bit of money that they had in savings, and they took it and used it all to take that great trip to India. Now, it's rare at that time to take such a large trip, more rare than today. And so she did that, and she put God first. She had felt with her own master, her own guru, that she had not gotten the full benefit, even though she was in a very high state of consciousness. By that time, she had attained Nirvikalpa Samadhi, which is the state in which you have a union with God, but there is still a thin veil between you and the infinite. It is Christ consciousness. But it is not yet attained to the full cosmic consciousness, the fully realized full freedom that is promised to us through our divine connection. And so they sold everything that they had, and she was determined not to let one moment go by without getting the fullest experience out of it. She surrendered herself completely and totally. And as a result of that, she was put through the most tremendous experiences. Now, when we hear Mother tell of her experiences, it can be frightening to many because we are looking from the outside. But within, Mother knew without any doubt whatsoever that God was taking her on this journey. And if God was taking her, then it must be for her good. She had total and complete faith in this. She knew God was taking her on a journey. Now, if we could come to that point where we know without any doubt whatsoever, we have total and complete faith that God is taking us on this journey, and that whatever He makes us go through, whatever He gives us to do, it is completely through the divine will, and that it will be for our best good and the ultimate best good of the world at large. And we did not let our concerns for any other interfere with that purpose, knowing that the highest good of everybody who touches our lives will be fulfilled through total and complete surrender. Then, and then alone, are we willing to cut those triangles of attachment that keep us bound to this world. We all have them. We have all been born into this world, and we have all created various ways of being attached. I remember when God was taking away one thing after another in my life. And I was somewhat surprised because I didn't feel particularly attached to home and those kinds of things, but he had me leave the home. He had me leave all the familiar family structures that I had been used to. And I remembered reflecting on having been a homeowner in the past and now not one. And it was like a missing piece out of my life, something that I had triangulated to without even realizing it and attached myself to it. It can be an occupation that we have. It can be an attachment to family structure. There are just unlimited ways that we can triangulate our way into life. Some of them are well known to us. Some of them may be residing in the subconscious mind, not yet completely known and explored by us. But not to worry, when you put your mind on God, when you surrender to God, God will take you to every place where there's an attachment. Now, it's not necessarily that he will take that away from you, but you will have to go through whatever experiences are necessary in order to surrender it and to let it go. It will humble you, I guarantee you. It will bring you up against the feelings of shame, against any feelings that you have. And pride and shame are just two sides of the same coin. And so you have to face all of these things. They're not easy to do. But when you take them as for your good, and that there is nothing that happens to you that is not through the agency of divine will, then you know with certainty, even as Mother knew, that whatever it is that God took her through, it was God taking her, and it was for her good and the good of the world. This is a tremendous thing to know in your life. Now, there are many who can sit and listen to these words, and they agree with them, and they think, that's right, that's right, that's the truth. And then they walk out the door, and something happens not to their liking. Or they're put into a situation where they feel embarrassed or ashamed. Or they have some other circumstance comes up that separates them from God, and all the lessons disappear in an instant. Suddenly we're not thinking in an abstract way, yes, that's the truth, I agree with that. We're confronted with ourselves. And as a result of that, we are enshrouded in a darkness and in an ignorance that is not easily shaken. We have to understand that God will attack us at the very points where we feel most attached, and he is not being unkind. Mother said a very strange thing one time, that Swami Ram Dass loved her so much that he was willing to hurt her. Now, this can sound like the statement of a masochist or somebody who's not very mentally balanced, but it's not the case. We have to understand it correctly, because the pain that was created for Mother was the operation performed by the surgeon in order to remove the malignant tumor. When we understand that this is an operation that must be taken in order to cut away that which is not God, then we suffer it in a different way. I talked last week about the fierce hand of the love of God, of a loving God, and that God can come upon us in a very fierce way. This past week has been an example of that for me. And actually, it has been going on for a long time now. And the way that God enters into this form is in a very fierce way. And to tell you the truth, if it had been done to me in this way at another time in my life, I don't know whether I could do it or not. I don't think that I could. But with complete and total surrender to God, all things are possible. God gives us the strength. And when you get to your wit's end and you find that God lives there, That is the end of your own sense of empowerment. That is the end of everything that you can think of to do to make things right, to make things good. There is a wonderful soul that I talk to on a regular basis, and she has gone through many tremendous Kundalini experiences. And there are many within our group who do so on a regular basis. And sometimes karma gets complicated. Sometimes there are just not one thing happening. In fact, usually that is true. There are hormonal conditions, and there are physical illnesses and other conditions that are going on at the same time as the Kundalini. And so to be able to sort one out from another is really quite a task to do, and you can only do it if you have been through it yourself and come out on the other side. And so in this case, energy runs up through the wrong channels. Some of it runs up through the right channels, but some of it are through the wrong channels. And as a result of that, a great feeling of distress occurs. Now, there's a reason why this happens, but it is rooted in the long, deep past of this particular soul. And so she must focus the mind on the central passage within the Sushumna. The Sushumna is at the very center of your spine. Now, the astral spine is continuous from the very base of the spine at the tailbone all the way up to the medulla and then across to the ajna and then up to the crown chakra. Now, this is not true of the physical spine. There are breaks and there are changes. But when you experience that dynamic energy of the Kundalini rising up through you, you feel it as one continuous passage, and what you are experiencing is in the astral body now. This Kundalini energy is different in its intensity and also its purpose than normal life energy or prana. It is life energy, it is prana, but it is greatly condensed. And it comes with an involution purpose. It is there to purify the spine and the brain so that we may rise up into total and complete realization. Now, this process can reduce us down to a nothing because it is going through every psychological part of ourselves, every physiological part, and every astral part of our being. And it is purifying. It puts us on the threshing floor. Now, threshing floor is where you take stalks of wheat or other grains and you beat them and you toss them in the air and you get rid of everything that is not part of the kernel, of the part that you want. And you get rid of all the dross. And if you're a stalk of wheat, it's not a very pleasant experience. It's a lot of work also for the one who is doing the threshing. But it is all done with something of a higher purpose in mind. And this is absolutely true within your own spiritual progress. That whatever God is putting you through in the threshing floor is for your highest good. Now, when we get rid of our resentment, when we get rid of our resistance to yielding to the divine will, it creates a wonderful transformation within us. It is not that things are not difficult or sometimes painful, but because we are not resisting it, we open ourselves up to the grace of God instead of angrily or fearfully resisting it. We now get the support of divine consciousness flowing to us and through us and out from us. It brings a comfort with it. It brings an ability to endure and a great strength. And this is absolutely essential to understand. You must understand where you resist, how you tighten up, not only in your physical body, but in your energy body. Anytime we feel under assault, anytime we feel that we are being put through something tremendous, it is our natural tendency to begin to resist that. That is human nature. But in our surrender of our human nature, we open ourselves up to divine grace. And through that grace, we are given the ability to get through that experience. Now, sometimes people imagine being on the spiritual path as that being the end of all sorrows. And it is true that that is what is arrived at the end. But it is not the beginning, middle parts. Those parts can be very much part of that threshing floor. So God does not promise necessarily an easy life. To some degree, we can feel that our lives are harder than those who are just kind of going on their merry way around in this world. And so every part of ourselves that lives in separation is challenged. There's a wonderful story of Narada. Narada is a great devotee of Vishnu's. And he travels between heaven and earth. And sometimes he's a messenger and he's a great sage. But you know, at one point, he started getting a little puffed up with pride. And so he began to think of himself as the greatest devotee of God. And he, inasmuch, intimated so to Vishnu a time or two. And then one day he even had the audacity to ask Vishnu, "Who is your greatest devotee?" fully expecting himself to be named. Vishnu didn't name him. He named an obscure farmer that was living in some podunk little town, nobody of much notice by the world anyway, but had gotten the notice of Vishnu. And so Narada got interested. Well, how could this be the greatest devotee? So he went and he actually lived with him. And he recognized Narada. He recognized what a tremendous soul he was. And so he served him and he loved him and did puja to him. And Narada stayed for some time. And every day he would watch this man. And when he woke up in the morning, he would repeat the name of God once. Just once. Now, Narada prided himself on continuously chanting God's name so many times. You know, he had the big mala with all the big beads on it, and around they would go, and he felt quite proud of what he was doing. But he watched this man just once. What? Just said God's name once? Then he went out, and he did all of his duties as being a farmer, and being a husband, and being a father. And so when he would be at the end of the day, he would just chant God's name once. And he'd lay his tired head down under the pillow and go to sleep. Well, Narada was astounded at this. There's no signs of greatness within this humble man. There wasn't any sign of great austerities or anything else. This was the greatest devotee of God. He couldn't believe it. And so after 3 or 4 days of spending time with this man, not seeing any variation of the routine, he went back to Vishnu. And he said, "I don't understand. How is this man great in any way?" And so Vishnu gave him a bowl of oil. It was filled clear up to the top so that it just rimmed right at the top. He says, "Now, I want you to carry through all through my palace, this bowl of oil." And he said, "Don't drop even one drop. Don't. You have to hold it steady the whole way through." So with great concentration, Narada went through all the palace, and finally he arrived back to Vishnu. And Vishnu said, "You completed your task. You didn't drop one drop. How often did you think of me while you're doing this?" Narada says, "Well, are you joking?" He says, "How was I supposed to be thinking of you? I was just fully concentrated on this drop of oil." And Vishnu said, Even so, the farmer goes through hundreds of tasks all through the day, and he never forgets me once. He's always thinking of me. And you see what a great task we have before us. To bring God into every corner, every dark corner, every light corner, every wonderful corner, to begin to ascend into this internal pyramid that we have, to break the downward pointing pyramids of attachment, and to give ourselves fully to ascend up into that internal pyramid from the sixth chakra to the seventh chakra, and to achieve our total and complete freedom. And you know, one time, as I was going through a particular experience, I experienced at the top of my head that it was like a bowl of oil, and that the God experience was filling that to its very brim, and that I had to practice for a long time not spilling one drop of that God experience oil out of the bowl of the top of my head. And so it taught me to be mindful, to be mindful of the preciousness of every drop of God experience that we're given. Now, can we all say that we have always valued to that degree the preciousness of having any degree of God experience? Do we get careless? Do we get unmindful? Do we become forgetful? Do we get more preoccupied with the things of the world than we do with guarding and cherishing and valuing that God experience as it comes to you? You know, any time that you turn your mind upon God, you can always sense some aspect of divine consciousness within you. It may be just a whisper. It may be just a hint. It may seem very frail or fragile to you, but you will sense it. You will feel it. You will know it. And if you don't judge it as not being enough for you to value it, and you guard it preciously, then you will begin to gather more and more oil of divine experience within you until you become the anointed one, anointed with oil, until your cup begins to runneth over with divine experience and consciousness, and flows out to this world as an unending source of blessings and divine consciousness for one and all. Can you imagine that for yourself? Can you see yourself? It's not that far from you. It's not that difficult. If you would put your whole mind and attention, surrender your will to the divine experience as it moves through you. This is the greatest life possible. Let us receive the invitation. Let us take it and never surrender it. Now, I have asked through email and asking many of you individually if you would write something for Mother's upcoming, we have 20th anniversary of Mother's Maha Samadhi, the time that she left the body. I thought I would read you one. This is from Jody Ingram. She's from Vancouver Island, and I think it's very lovely and shows a lot of insight. Jody never met Mother, but she's experienced her presence, even though she never met her in the body. And she begins, "I met David, Mother, and the Masters 3 years ago. I was 16 when Mother left the body. I am now 36. David met Mother in 1974, the year I was born. I believe that I have matured and grown over these last few years in very profound ways, perhaps more than I ever have before. Having lost many close relatives, including my parents, grandparents, aunt, uncle, and friends, I've discovered that relationship in spirit is very intimate. As I read Mother's words in the Cross and Lotus Journal, and as I have listened to David and those who have known her, I have felt her person and spirit. I've imagined that I am mother at times, that I have needed to be the strongest. This tiny woman with the powerful presence of pure love, pure spirit. I can see with my medicine eyes and feel with my medicine heart that wherever we gather, there she is. Mother stands behind and all around David and each one of us as we meditate and learn. Mother hears the deepest yearnings of our hearts. She knows our fears and our sorrows. She feels what we feel. And if we ask, she opens the door for us. Mother, Jesus, and Master, and all the great masters of realization are always right beside us and behind us, knowing that this dream of separation is already past, and that we are one and the same. When I think of Mother, I know who and what I long to be, and therefore who and what I am. I remember driving home from Nanaimo to Port Alberni in a thunder shower one night. I could barely see the road, and I was very tired. My hand gripped the wheel, and I leaned forward to try to make out the road. Om Shri Ram repeated over and over in my mind. Then as I drove, I felt I would be safe. I could feel the presence of Mother and the Masters pouring through me from behind like a river. It was a wonderful and magical energy. It felt like such a complete love. I knew in that moment, more than ever before, that God is love, and that there is nothing that can happen to me that could ever change that. My fear went away in those moments, and all I felt was God's love at work. I have no expectations of what that looked like or how it should be. It simply was. It simply is. More amazing and magical and incredible than I can express. I feel that Mother is one of the great grandmothers. She wraps her skirt around us with the greatest protection. To ask for her protection is to ask for God's protection. There is no fear. I know her in the most intimate way, in the deepest part of my heart. I know her by her fruits and the seeds that she sows in me, and I know that it is very good. And so with this, I ask once again that all those would share some of their life with Mother, whether they had known her in the body or not, because this is a way to honor the life that Mother was. I once met a disciple of Master's who, I think, uttered one of the greatest statements of ignorance I've ever heard in my life. And he said that there could be no guru after Master because they would obscure his light. Can you believe it? That is not how it is at all. That is true if it is the ego that is trying to put itself in front of Master's light. But Master came to awaken, to arise to the same light, to the same consciousness that he himself had. And when anyone does that, when any devotee does that, they magnify the light, they add their light to the Master's light. And so we can all do this. We can add our light of God. God is existent within every one of us. Do not think so little of yourself to think that there is no light within you. It is a falsehood to think so. God exists in you, and the Masters have come to awaken that knowledge in us. And you think what great sleepers we are, and how hard it is to wake up at times. But how important it is to wake up. To set that alarm. To get up and get moving. To start doing those things that are required in order to rise up to the highest pyramidal status of divine realization. This is your destiny. This is who you truly are, what you truly are. You are profound. You are immeasurable. Not from a human ego standpoint, but in your divine essence. Let us cast aside any shadows of doubt and negative self-image and become one with that tremendous light that Master, that Mother, that all the great ones are, and realize who and what you truly are. Will you please pray with me?
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother. I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet and surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. I am forever thine. Peace. Bliss. Amen. Pranams. I bow to all of you.